Sorry, technical difficulty.
Keep going. You're fine.
Anyway, let's ask the Lord to bless this time we have. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. Father, thank you for this group of believers we have here and the opportunity we have to gather in your name, your let me just give you a little background. It was the beginning of summer, right before Mountaintop Camp season started, and Andy Hilton asked me to come up and give a devotional for the summer staff. It was actually their week of orientation. So I put together something, and I didn't. Andy had like a 45-minute block to fill. I couldn't quite get that much together at that time, and I asked my brother Dave to help me, and we went up there and we did it together, and I took half, and not quite half, and he took the rest of it, and it was really good. But when I was done with the message, I said, boy, I'd like to go back and do that again. So there's some things in there I'd like to dig a little deeper on. There was a couple things, points that I really would want an opportunity to do that again, and the Lord answered my prayer, and here I am. So I'm just saying that because some of you might have heard the message already. You definitely have heard the message already. But it's more now. It's a little deeper. So anyway, when I was going up there, I was trying to think of something that I could, a devotional I could give to these young folks, encouragement. And the Lord put this verse on my heart, and it's actually a verse from King Ahab. It's a quote from King Ahab. And usually when we think about King Ahab, we don't usually think of it as inspirational. Or we usually use King Ahab as an example of what not to do. And there's good reason for that, because Ahab was a very bad king. And it says in 1 Kings 16:30, Ahab the son of Omri did evil in the sight of the Lord, more than all who were before him. He was the most evil king up until that point. There's a lot of things people think of when they think about Ahab. You might think about his dealings with Elijah. If you're in Kids Corner, you know the Patch the Pirate song about the Poochie Lip. If you haven't heard Mr. Ray sing the Poochie Lip song, make him sing the Poochie Lip song to you. It's great. I could just let him do it right now. That'd be great, but no. When I think about Ahab, I often think about the prophet Micaiah. And there's a lot of these names in the Old Testament that I might get wrong, so if I say something wrong, you can feel free to chuckle to yourselves. I think about the prophet Micaiah, and we find that in 1 Kings 22. Let's look at that, 1 Kings 22. And start in verse 1. 3 years passed without war between Aram and Israel. It had been 3 years since Israel had fought Aram. And during that battle, Israel had whooped Aram good. When it was over, though, there was a treaty was formed between Ahab and Ben-Hadad, the king of Aram. Ben-Hadad was supposed to return the land that his fathers had taken from Israel. He was supposed to give that land back. But now 3 years had gone past, and Aram still occupied that land that rightfully belonged to Israel. Verse 2, in the third year, Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, came down to the king of Israel. Now, Jehoshaphat, he was a good king. For the most part, he was a good king. And we read in 2 Chronicles that the Lord was with Jehoshaphat because he walked in the way of his father David. Jehoshaphat was a good king, but he was just a man. He was a good king, but he made a bad decision. You see, he decided to ally himself with Ahab through the marriage of his son to Ahab's daughter. And it's unclear exactly why he did this. Maybe it was for protection. He is accredited with making peace with Israel. In 1 Kings 22:44 says he made peace with Israel. If Ahab was on his side, not only would he not have to worry about being attacked by Ahab and Israel, he also could count on them to maybe go help him out if he was in a battle with another country. He could call on them to help him. But he shouldn't have been relying on other men anyway. He should have just trusted the Lord to help him out. I mean, if God wants a nation to stand, it will stand. If he wants it to fall, it will fall. Perhaps the wealth, gaining wealth and power, had gone to his head. 2 Chronicles 18:1, you don't have to go there, says, Jehoshaphat had riches and honor in abundance, and by marriage he allied himself with Ahab. Ahab was evil, but he was also rich and very powerful, and not just anybody could marry Ahab's daughter. So maybe this was Jehoshaphat's way of showing that he'd finally arrived. He had made it, you know, a status, if you will. Whatever the reason, whatever his motives were for the alliance, it is clear that God did not approve. Because when he got back to his own country, he was rebuked by the prophet Jehu. 2 Chronicles 19:2 says, And Jehu, the son of Hanani, the seer, went out to meet him and said to King Jehoshaphat, Should you help the wicked and love those who hate the Lord? Therefore the wrath of the Lord is upon you. But we also have to be careful how close we get to the world. Most of us have unsaved friends, but how close do we get? God doesn't want us to be unequally yoked, especially in marriage. Okay, back to Micaiah. Verse 3 of 1 Kings 22. Now the king of Israel said to his servants, Do you know that Ramoth-Gilead belongs to us, and we are still doing nothing about it, nothing to take it out of the hand of the king of Aram? So he said to Jehoshaphat, Will you go with me to fight Ramoth-Gilead? Jehoshaphat said to the king of Israel, I am as you are, my people as your people, my horses as your horses. Also Jehoshaphat said to the king of Israel, Please inquire for the word of the Lord today. So Jehoshaphat agrees to go to battle, but first he wants to see what the Lord has to say about it. Verse 6, Then the king of Israel gathered the prophets together, about 400 men, and said to them, Shall I go against Ramoth-Gilead to fight, or shall I refrain? So Ahab brings together his 400 prophets and asks them what he should do. And how do they reply? They say, Oh yeah, go for it. You got it. They said, Go up, for the Lord will deliver it into the hand of the king. Verse 7, And Jehoshaphat said, Is there not still a prophet of the Lord here, that we may inquire of him? Jehoshaphat realized that Ahab's prophets were not true prophets, they were false prophets. Maybe perhaps it was the way that they referred to God as Adonai. When Jehoshaphat wanted the word of the Lord, Yahweh, maybe it was the guy running around with the fake horns on his head going, Yeah, you're going to gore them! I don't know. Either way, Jehoshaphat was close to the Lord. Even if he wasn't where the Lord wanted him to be, Jehoshaphat was close to the Lord, so he would know what the truth was, so he could recognize what was false. And that's a good lesson for us. We need to know the truth so we can recognize what is not true, what is false. Verse 8, So the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, There is still one man, Micaiah, the son of Imlah, by whom we may inquire of the Lord. But I hate him, because he does not prophesy good concerning me, but evil. By evil, Ahab meant the truth. Ahab didn't like to be told that what he was doing was wrong. That one hits a little close to home, because I don't really like that either. What Micaiah prophesied about Ahab was just telling the truth. A few verses down, Micaiah tells us What the Lord tells me, that I will speak. So Ahab sends for Micaiah, and when the messengers gets there, he tells him in verse 13, "Then the messenger who had gone to call Micaiah spoke to him, saying, 'Now listen, the words of the prophets with one accord encourage the king. Please let your word be like the word of them, and speak encouragement.'" We may seem to always be asked to just accept something. It's the same today as it was then. Think about the things that we're encouraged to accept and go along with today. I don't need to tell y'all the things that we as Christians are supposed to just go along with. It was the same thing then as it is today. Just go along with what everyone else is saying. After all, if everyone else is saying it, it's got to be true, right? And that's when Micaiah tells him in verse 14, "As the Lord lives, whatever the Lord says to me, that I will speak." Then he came to the king, and the king said to him, "Micaiah, shall we go to war against Ramoth-Gilead, or shall we refrain?" And he answered him, "Go and prosper, for the Lord will deliver it into the hand of the king." So the king of Israel said to him, "How many times shall I make you swear that you tell me nothing but the truth in the name of the Lord?" I don't think it was that many times, considering he didn't want to hear the truth anyway. Now, at first when we read that, it sounds like Micaiah is going along with what the other prophets told him to do. Just go along with it. But we can tell by the way that Ahab responded that it was either said in like a mocking or sarcastic way. So he could tell he wasn't being true there. Verse 17, "Then he said, 'I saw all of Israel scattered on the mountains as sheep that have no shepherd.'" These have no master. Let each return to his house in peace. Micaiah pretty much lays it out for him. He tells him, if you go into battle, you will not return. You will die. Verse 18, the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, "Did I not tell you that he would not prophesy good concerning me, but evil?" He's saying, see, I told you, he's not going to say anything good about me. Ahab rejected the true prophecy and listened to his 400 ear ticklers instead. Let's skip down to verse 26. So the king of Israel said to Micaiah, "Take Micaiah and return him to Ammon, the governor of the city, and to Jehoshaphat, the king's son, and say, 'Thus says the king, put this fellow in prison and feed him with the bread of affliction and the water of affliction until I come in peace.' But Micaiah said, 'If you ever return in peace, the Lord has not spoken by me.' And he said, 'Take heed, all you people.' So the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, went up to Ramoth-Gilead, and the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, 'I will disguise myself and go into battle, but you put on your robes.'" So the king of Israel disguised himself and went into battle. Now, the first couple of times I read this, I thought, that Jehoshaphat, he was, what a fool. Why would you, you know, not only would kingly robes not protect you in any way, but you'd be like running around with a big bullseye on your target, on your chest, right there. Put the arrows here. But Jehoshaphat knew that it wasn't the clothes that he was wearing that was going to protect him. It was his God that was going to protect him. Well, we know the outcome. The battle begins, and right away the Syrians start chasing Jehoshaphat, but he starts screaming like a girl, and they realize that he's not Ahab. And then at random, some guy just fires an arrow, and it hits Ahab right in the joint of his armor, a little tiny spot probably on his whole body that was vulnerable, and that's where he gets hit. Random. That arrow was guided by the Lord for sure. The battle continued for the rest of the day, And Ahab was, he went off to the sidelines and he was in his chariot and he was watching the battle. And by the time the sun went down, Ahab had died from his wound in his chariot. But he had plenty of time to reflect back on Micaiah's prophecy. Now this is just one example of how wicked Ahab was. Like I said, there's many more, I'm sure you know. But there was one time I found that Ahab acted like a good king and said something that I think was very profound. And we find that in 1 Kings chapter 20. So go back two chapters. 1 Kings chapter 20. Now Ben-Hadad, king of Aram, mustered his entire army, accompanied by 32 kings with their horses and chariots. He went up and besieged Samaria and attacked it. He sent messengers into the city to Ahab, the king of Israel, saying, "This is what Ben-Hadad says, 'Your silver and your gold are mine, and the best of your wives and children are mine.'" The king of Israel answered, "Just as you say, my lord, the king, I and all I have are yours." That's not the profound thing he says. But he's looking at the situation. He's assessing the situation. He's surrounded. He's outnumbered. But he's looking at things through man's eyes. He's not thinking about what God can do. And we think of circumstances in our own lives. When we get overwhelmed by the situation, we feel like we have no control. Yet, somehow, we forget that that God can do anything. I think about this a couple weeks back. I was flying home from Oklahoma. And I don't fly a whole lot, but I had a short layover in Dallas. It was a late evening flight, like 6 o'clock. I left Oklahoma at 6 o'clock. I was supposed to get home like 11:30 at night. So I'm in the airport. Get on the plane. It's already about a half hour delay. We get on the plane, and I'm 8 rows back. And everybody's on the plane. We're getting ready to take off, and I can see the cockpit. The door opens, and the pilot gets out, and he says, "There's something wrong with the oxygen system. Everybody's got to get off the plane so we can fix it." So right away, I'm going, "Oh, no." I mean, I don't fly a lot, but there was one time before that I was on a plane and we had to get off so they could fix an armrest, and that took 2 hours. So I'm thinking to myself, oxygen system sounds a whole lot more complicated than armrest. So I'm thinking, oh, that's it. I'm already calculating in my head. I'm going to have to sit there and there for like 2, maybe 4 hours. Who knows how long? I'm not going to get home till the wee hours of the morning. I'll have to call Sandy, tell her just go home. I'll call you when I get there or get a cab or something. And then I just closed my eyes and I started praying. I said, "Lord, you can fix this plane. I know you can fix this plane. Please, get this plane back going so I can get home, Father." And then about that time I hear, now I don't know what happened. I have no idea what happened. But right underneath the seat I was at, I heard it sound like a hatch open. Then I heard this sound like that. And the next thing I know, I'm talking like a couple minutes later, the pilot says, I guess he was talking to him, he's like, "Oh, it's fixed?" And I was like, great. So in my mind, I just picture this mechanic opening up a hatch, looking at some like oxygen thing and like smacking it a couple times. And then all of a sudden, boom, it starts working. So normally that would concern me, but I knew it was an answer to prayer, so I was good with it. Now, like I said, I don't know what happened. But within a matter of minutes, no one had to get off the plane, and we were on the runway getting ready to take off. So sometimes it overwhelms us. We don't think about what God can do. We're only looking at what men can do. And that's what Ahab, that's where Ahab was. That's verse 5. The messengers came again and said, "This is what Ben-Hadad says. I sent to you, demand your silver and gold, your wives and your children. But about this time tomorrow, I am going to send my officials to search your palace and the houses of your officials. They will seize everything you value and carry it away. The king of Israel summoned all the elders of the land and said to them, "See how this man is looking for trouble? When he sent for my wives and children, my silver and my gold, I did not refuse him." The elders and the people all answered, "Do not listen to him or agree to his demands." So he replied to Ben-Hadad's messengers, "Tell my lord, the king, your servant will do all you demanded the first time. But this demand I cannot meet." They left and took the answer back to Ben-Hadad. When Ben-Hadad sent another messenger to Ahab, "May the gods deal with me, be it ever so severely, if enough dust remains in Samaria to give each of my men a handful." The king of Israel answered, here comes, "Tell him, one who puts on his armor should not boast like one who takes it off." One who goes into battle should not boast like one who has already won the battle. Now, life is a battle. We all know that. And maybe some of you are just now getting ready to enter the battle. Some of us have been battling for a while now. But I think back, I remember back when I was just going into starting my journey in life, if you will. I was a big boaster. I was going to have everything. I was going to have the good job, the lots of money, all the stuff that comes with that, all the stuff that we think we need. I wasn't sure how I was going to get it, but I was confident that I was going to get all the stuff that I ever wanted. And when I was 22, I was hired by the U.S. Postal Service as a maintenance technician. Which was a pretty good job for the amount of training that I had had. I was pretty pleased with that. And I remember my first day in orientation. Now, we went to orientation. It was like a room of 50 people. All different postal workers were there. It was like window clerks and letter carriers and everybody. We're all there together. And one of the things they wanted you to do, they had you do, and I'm sure you all have been through this, where you go around and you stand up and tell something, tell us about yourself, you know, and you tell them your name and whatever. And most people were going around and they were saying, you know, how thankful they were to get such a good job. And they wouldn't, you know, they could not have to worry about retirement, you know, they had benefits and just how great it was. But not me. It came to my turn, and then I stood up, introduced myself, and then told them how I was just using the post office as a stepping stone to further myself on to bigger and better things. Now, that was 20 years ago, and I am still on that first step. It's a big step. I'm just so thankful that you know, that was... when I was still living up in Maryland, I don't have to see any people that I went to that orientation with because I don't know how I'd face them. I didn't reach the goals that I set for myself. And I'm not alone. I read on the internet, so it's got to be true, 9 out of 10 people never achieve their dreams. Yeah. Don't get me wrong. Now, we need to set goals for ourselves. That's for sure. If you aim for nothing, my wife tells me this all the time, if you aim for nothing, you'll hit it every time. But the problem is that sometimes we set goals and we're thinking about what we can do. And that's how I was. I was, what can I do? Well, we need to think like Jehoshaphat. We need to seek the Lord first. What are His plans for our life? And if what we're doing doesn't turn out the way we wanted it to, we have to realize that as believers, that's the way the Lord wanted it to turn out. That's what the Lord wanted for us. We need to remember Philippians 4:13. "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." James puts it this way. Come now, you who say, and this is James 4, chapter 4, verse 13. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. As believers, we should find that our life is not our own. We have been bought with a price. We have had our plans in the old man, but that man died. And the one that now lives lives according to the direction and power of Christ. Our plans might not be his plans. Back up a few verses in James. In James 4, chapter 4, verses 2 and 3. You lust and you do not have. You commit murder. You are envious. You cannot obtain. So you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and you do not receive because you ask with the wrong motives, so that you may spend it on your pleasures. It's trying to use the power of the new life to satisfy the desires of the old man. We ask amiss. The heart of a great king is towards his people and not his desires. Think of the King of Kings, who, although he existed in the form of God, humbled himself and became obedient to death, even the death of the cross, for his people, and to glorify his Father who sent him. This life is just a mist. Peter says, all people are like grass, and the glory is like the flower of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall. We do not know when God's going to decide to cut the grass. We need to say in our hearts and out loud, Lord willing, I will do this. And when we do that, we're doing a few things. First of all, we're making an acknowledgement to God. We recognize that He is in charge of our lives. Lord willing, I will do this. If you will it, Lord, I will do that. Also, it's a reminder to ourselves. How many times do we need to be reminded that we are not in control, that He is in control? And it can also be a good witness to believers. I don't know how many times I've said around non-believers that, you know, what are you going to do? And well, Lord willing, I will do this. Maybe it sparks something in them, like, what do you mean, Lord willing? Why would you say Lord willing? What is that all about? And give you an opportunity to give them the gospel. Well, what about Ahab? Let's go back to 1 Kings chapter 20. When God heard Ahab's response, he sent a prophet. And this is what he said in verse 13. Suddenly, a prophet approached Ahab, king of Israel, saying, thus says the Lord, have you seen all this great multitude? Behold, I will deliver it into your hands today, and you shall know that I am Lord. God is saying, okay, you want to act like a king? Fine, I will fight this battle for you. And why? So you will know that I am Lord. God was going to use Ahab to glorify for his glory. And that's what we're all here for, to glorify God. Whether we like it or not, whether we accept that fact, it's up to us. But that's what we're here for. That's what God put us here for. Even the Lord Jesus, when he came to earth as a man, his main goal was to glorify the Father. And I remember a time when I realized that I was up against an unwinnable battle. I'd always been in an unwinnable battle. It just took me a long time to realize it. I was born a sinner, and one day I realized that fact. And not only did I realize the fact that I was a sinner, I also realized the consequences of being a sinner. How could I stand before a holy and righteous God when I was a hopeless sinner? But God stepped in and said, don't worry, son. I've already fought this battle for you. Isn't that good news? God sent His Son to die on the cross to pay the price for my sin, for our sin, for the sin of the world, so that we can spend an eternity with Him and know that He is Lord. Well, Ahab listened to what God told him exactly. God laid out for him exactly what he should do. And he defeated the enemy, and he was victorious. But the Syrians returned in the spring. You see, they thought that God was just the God of the hills, and that's why they lost, because they thought, oh, well, the God of Israel, he's just the God of the hills. Well, but if we fight him out on the plains, we're sure to be victorious. And we read in 1 Kings 20, skip down to 20, verse 28. Then a man of God came and spoke to the king of Israel and said, thus says the Lord, because the Syrians have said, the Lord is God of the hills, but He is not the God of the valleys, therefore I will deliver all this great multitude into your hands, and you shall know that I am the Lord. Well, Israel defeats Syria again on the plains, but Ben-Hadad gets away. And when he's captured by the Israelites, instead of killing him like God told him to do, Ahab makes a treaty with him. And we know what happened. We know the result of that treaty. In the end, it came back to haunt Ahab, and it cost him his life. When God tells us to get rid of something, that's what we need to do. We need to get rid of it. When He tells us to get rid of the sin in our lives, that's what we need to do. We need to get rid of it before it comes back and haunts us. Look at the nations God told Israel to destroy when they went into the Promised Land. When they're entering the Promised Land, God told them to destroy, to clean it all out, get rid of everybody. Did they do it? Nope. And those nations that they didn't clear out, they came back to haunt them. They were thorns in their sides. When God says, put it away, nothing good can ever come from retaining it. Man can never declare to be clean and profitable what God has declared to be unclean and destructive. I'd like to close with this verse. It's found in 2 Chronicles 32:7. I can just read it. It's verse 7 and 8. Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or discouraged because of the king of Assyria and his vast army with him. For there is a greater power with us than with him. With him is only the arm of flesh, but with us is the Lord our God to help us and to fight our battles. Thank you.